Well, this afternoon, I want to look at some life lessons on grace through the life of Noah. And you're not going to hear me use the word grace much, but at the end of the message, we will tie it all together. So I want you to go with me to two passages of Scripture. Go with me to Titus chapter 2 and then Genesis chapter 6. And if I was to put a title to this, I would simply call it Life in the Ark. Life in the Ark. Titus chapter 2, Genesis chapter 6. Wow, Titus, that's before Hebrews, right? Up there it is. Titus chapter 2, I want to look at two verses. And that's verse 11 and 12. Then we're going to go to Genesis chapter 6. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation for all people." So I want you to notice here that we're talking about saving grace, the grace of God that has appeared bringing salvation to all people. So we're talking about saving grace. It says, "For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation for all people, teaching us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly in this present age." So it says that this saving grace is teaching us. And that word teaching in the Greek, it means exactly what it says it means. It means to teach. It means to instruct. It means to train. It means to give instruction. It's teaching us to live godly in this present age. Now go with me to Genesis chapter 6. We're going to start with verse 5. It says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord grieved that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of heaven, for I'm sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So the Bible tells us that fallen humanity had spiraled into such a place of wickedness and depravity that the Lord was grieved in his heart at the absolute wickedness that had fallen over mankind. And the Bible says that God was going to judge this wicked humanity, and he was going to bring his wrath in the form of a flood. But the Bible says, though Noah was, he wasn't a perfect man, he was a man that walked with God, and he lived a life to please the Lord as much as he could. And because of it, the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And beloved, let me just humbly, very humbly say, some translations say that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. But I have to say, I really like the word grace the best. I love the word grace. When we get to heaven and we ask Noah, "Noah, how are you saved? How was your household saved?" I believe he's going to say one word. He's going to say grace. I was saved by grace. My household was saved by grace. We was marvelously saved by the grace of God. And so Noah was saved by grace, and his household was saved by grace. And we know as new covenant Christians that we are also saved by the marvelous grace of God. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Beloved, it's by the grace of God that we've been planted into the ark of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, there's no safer place to be, there's no securer place to be than in the ark of Jesus Christ. In the ark of Jesus Christ, no one can pluck us out of our Father's hand. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. in the ark of Christ, we are eternally saved. And for all eternity, there is no safer place to be than in the ark of Christ. Now, I want you to look with me. Chapter 6, verse 14, the Lord begins to talk to Noah. He says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make room in the ark and cover inside and outside with pitch. So the Lord tells Noah to take pitch and smear it both on the outside of the ark and on the inside of the ark. And beloved, I want us to understand that pitch is like tar. It's a sealant. It's something that you use to fill in the cracks. It's something that you use to fill in the pinholes. And it was this pitch, this sealant that made the ark watertight. It made the ark waterproof. And here's something interesting I just found out. That word pitch in the Hebrew is the same word for atonement in the Hebrew. I thought that was very powerful. It's the same word used in Leviticus 1 verse 4 for atonement. When the Lord says, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And beloved, my point is this. Just as pitch made the ark watertight, the atoning blood of Christ has made our salvation sin tight. Listen, in this good old gospel ship, the enemy can look through the blood and he can search through that veil of blood and he can search through that veil of blood, but he's not going to find one pinhole to bring accusation against our life. Not going to find the smallest little pinhole. Beloved, the blood of Jesus Christ has washed all of our sins away and it has clothed us in the perfect righteousness so he can look through that veil, search through that veil. He's not even going to find a pinhole because that's how powerful the atoning blood of Jesus Christ is. But here's something that I want us to recognize. Going all the way back to Genesis, true saving grace has always had an evidence. And we see it all the way back in the life of Noah. Look with me at chapter 6, starting with verse 13. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 50 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. So, beloved, we have to ask a question. What's really happening here? What's happening here? Well, here's what's happening. The same grace that saved Noah is the same grace that's beginning to teach Noah. The same grace that saved Noah is the same grace that's beginning to instruct Noah. Beloved, listen. No one no more knows how to build an ark than I know how to build an airplane. And so the grace of God that saved him is beginning to teach him. The same grace that saved him is beginning to instruct him. And beloved, the Bible makes it very clear that this new covenant age, grace is teaching us something. Titus chapter 2, 11 and 12 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So, beloved, according to Paul, saving grace is teaching grace. And it's teaching us to deny the world's ungodliness and to live godly in this present world. Beloved, if saving grace is not teaching us to live godly, if saving grace is just an excuse to live sinful, disobedient lives because after all, it doesn't matter how I live, God loves me and I'm saved by grace, then what we have is an American grace, but we don't have a biblical grace. Amen. Listen, biblical saving grace produces godly people. Biblical saving grace produces separated people. Biblical saving grace produces obedient people. And if it's not producing godly, separated, obedient people, then it is not the genuine. Amen. So if we have a grace that just gives me a license to live any old way I want to, because after all, I'm under grace, then I humbly and lovingly say to you, you need to cast off that grace and you need to get saved. Amen. Because if it's not teaching us, if it's not training us, if it's not transforming us, then it is not the biblical saving grace. Amen. And listen, I know we all don't grow at the same speed. I know we all don't grow at the same rate. And plus, trust me, nobody knows more than I do. We all have things in our life that we struggle with. But what I'm simply saying is, if grace is not producing any fruit in your life at all, it is not genuine saving grace. It will produce something. Amen. Y'all with me today? All right. All right, there's something in my heart I want to talk about. That was just my foundation. Go with me to verse 16. There's something in my heart I want to look at. The Lord tells Noah, he says, make a roof for the ark and finish it a cubit above and set the door of the ark inside. Make it with a lower second and third decks. So what the Lord just told Noah is, he said, Noah, I want you to make a window. In fact, the King James Version uses window. Verse 16, it says, a window you shall make in the ark. So the Lord tells Noah to make a window in the top of the ark. And what I want us to see is that this window is very important. This window is very important. I like to call it heaven's ventilation. You see, it's the ark source of ventilation. It's the ark source of freshening and refreshing. It's the ark source of clean air. And beloved, this window can represent a few things. And I truly believe one of the things it represents is the breath of the Holy Spirit, the wind of the Holy Spirit. You see, if anything in our life is going to live in the sight of God, the Holy Spirit has to breathe upon it. If anything in our church is going to live in the sight of God, the Holy Spirit has to breathe upon it. If our worship is going to have life, the Holy Spirit has to breathe upon it. If our preaching is going to have life, the Holy Spirit has to breathe upon it. Listen, in this new covenant age, if there's anything that's going to live in God's sight, the Holy Spirit has to breathe upon it. Now, with that thought in mind, here's where I want to go with this. Look with me at verse 16 again. It says in verse 16, he says, make a roof for the ark, make a window, and finish it a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. Now listen, I really want you to capture that. The Lord said to Noah, he said, Noah, in your ark, there's to be three levels. There's to be a high level, there's to be a mid level, and there's to be a lower level. Now I want you to capture that. He says, I don't want just one level in this ark. I want a high level, I want a mid level, and I want a lower level. And beloved, I think it's safe to say that the top level, the level closest to the window, the level closest to the winds, this is where the air is rich. This is where the air is pure. This is where the air is sumptuous. You know, the light from the sun shines at its brightest, and the air flows so fully in this top level. And I really believe that this top level represents something. I believe this top level represents the high points in the Christian life. I believe this top level represents the high times in the Christian life. It represents those seasons in our life where we're just on a mountaintop with God, and the Holy Spirit seems to be blowing so freely over our lives, pouring out blessings upon our lives and giving us miraculous breakthroughs. You know, I really believe that this top level can represent that level. It just represents those times when you're on a mountaintop with God. And it seems like the wind of the Holy Ghost is just blowing so freely across your life. And everywhere you turn, there's blessings. Everywhere you turn, there are breakthroughs. You know, if I turn this way, it's breakthrough and blessing. If I turn this way, it's breakthrough and blessing. It's just a very powerful season of my life where there's just a lot of breakthroughs and blessings going on. Amen. Beloved, the high level also can represent those seasons where God just sees the need to pull us out of the battle and bless us and refresh us and renew us and refill us. And it just represents those seasons in our life. You know, one thing I love about the new covenant is whatever season you're in with God, God's doing something in your life. If you're on the mountaintop, he's doing something in your life. If you're down in the valley, he's doing something in your life. If you're in that place, you're in that high place where God is just pouring out his blessings upon you, he's doing something in your life. And if you're down in that valley where it just seems like it's just brokenness and brokenness and brokenness, he's doing something in your life. And beloved, to me, the high level represents those places where God says, you know, I've seen you have spent many days, many weeks, even many months pouring out and pouring out and pouring out. And now I want to pour back into you. I want to make you the focus of my ministry. I want to put you in a high place. I want to pull you out of the warfare. And I want to begin to renew you and renew your strength and renew your joy and renew your peace and renew your vision. That high level represents the place where we become the focus of his ministry. Where he says, you've been pouring out many days and now I need to refill you and I need to renew you. Beloved, this top level can also represent our seasons of great breakthroughs and miracles and deliverances that we've been waiting upon. How many of you know the Bible says in Hebrews that we are to inherit the promises of God through faith and patience? It says, be not slothful, but be followers of them who inherit the promises of God through faith and patience. And we just have those seasons in our life where we've been waiting in a lot of faith and we've been waiting in a lot of patience for those promises that God has put in our heart. And beloved, to me, that high level place suddenly represents that moment where the Holy Ghost just comes and he begins to blow upon those promises in our life. And suddenly faith becomes sight. That I'm not waiting upon him in faith and patience anymore. Faith has become sight. The changes that I've been looking for, they're there. The transformation that I've been promised, it's there. You know, the winds of the Holy Ghost have been blowing and the things that I've been waiting on, it's now become a reality in my life. Beloved, this top level, this highest level, where the sun is shining in its brightest and the winds are blowing in its fullest, it is a glorious place. But understand, we can't always live our life in that high level place, can we? Because if we try to live our life in that high level place, then the mid level place and the lower level place is going to be neglected. So you got to remember, the Lord told Noah, no, I don't want you to just build a high level. You got to build a mid-level, and you got to build a lower level. So if Noah tried to live all of his life, tried to spend the rest of his voyage on that high-level place, living by that window, that mid-level and lower-level place would have been neglected. And what I'm simply trying to say is, as glorious as the high-level place is, there will be times we're going to have to leave that place and descend into the mid-level place. Now, here's where I want us to understand. No one knows exactly what Noah's Ark looked like. You know, I've seen different drawings and I've seen different interpretations, but nobody knows exactly what it looks like. But looking at all the drawings and the interpretations, there's one thing that I see they all have in common. The mid-level is the widest place of the ship. The mid-level is the broadest place of the ship. The mid-level is the place where most of the animals were kept and most of the animals were tended to. And so it's safe to say that Noah spent most of his time and energy in the mid-level place. It's safe to say that Noah spent most of his time and energy in the mid-level place. And this truly represents where we live much of our Christian lives. You see, the mid-level represents the in-between times and places. Now capture that. The mid-level represents the in-between times and places. It represents the times between the high points in the ark and the low points in the ark. It represents the times between those seasons of great blessings and those seasons of great brokenness. It represents those times between the receiving of a promise and the fulfillment of the promise. Beloved, if the high places represent those great moments of miraculous breakthroughs and promises, then the mid-level can represent the waiting times with God, those long seasons where we are faithfully carrying out our daily duties while waiting on the promises that he's spoken to our heart. Beloved, we spend a lot of time waiting on the Lord. If you agree with that, say amen.
Amen.
We spend a lot of time waiting on the Lord. You know, God is so faithful to put promises in our heart. I don't know one Christian that walks with God who doesn't have a promise in their heart. God's so faithful to put promises in our heart regarding our lives, promises in our heart regarding our relationships with our children, promises in our heart regarding our ministries. He's very faithful about putting promises in our heart But yet, how many of you know sometimes he's just not in no hurry to fulfill those promises? He's just not in no hurry. And one time I asked the Lord about this. I asked the Lord, "Lord, why are you not in a hurry to fulfill your promises?" And the Lord began to take me through the Word. And he began to show me. Now capture this. I think this is a revelation that's really important. He began to show me that in the lives of these biblical saints, so often he did his deepest work in the waiting times. Now capture that. Sometimes he done his deepest work in the waiting times, that he would give them a promise. And then as they're in that place of waiting, waiting upon the promises of God, that is when God was doing his deepest work in their lives. Amen. You know, I've learned something. Waiting time is not wasted time. That's when God is doing his deepest work. So I just want to tell you, if you got a promise from God, we all celebrate with you. We all rejoice with you. Praise God. What a glorious God he is. He's given you a promise. But guess what? Don't think it's going to happen tomorrow. Because it's in your place of waiting, he's doing something deep. Let me just give you a few examples. Abraham, it says of Abraham, Romans 4:20 said, he did not waver in unbelief concerning the promises of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. So, beloved, according to Romans 4:20, when did Abraham become a great man of faith? When he saw the promises of God fulfilled, or when he was waiting on the promises of God to be fulfilled? Romans 4:20 tells us it was while he was waiting on the promises of God to be fulfilled that he became a great man of faith. So if we're going to grow strong in faith, if we're going to be people of great faith, we might as well get used to the fact we're going to do a lot of waiting around on God. Because that's where he builds deep faith. Joseph, it says Psalm 105 verse 19, it says, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. And beloved, that word tried means refined. In other words, while Joseph was waiting on that promise, while Joseph was waiting on that word to be fulfilled, that word was refining him as he waited. So in other words, what I'm saying is anytime we are in a place of patience, waiting for the promises of God to be fulfilled, that promise that we're waiting on, that promise is actually refining you in the place of waiting. Beloved, capture that. If God puts a promise in your life and you're in a place where you are patiently waiting for that promise to be fulfilled, that very promise is refining you while you are waiting upon it. It's refining your character. It's refining your faith. It's refining your strength. It's refining everything about us as we're waiting upon that promise. Talking about David, it says 2 Samuel 3:1, it says, now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. Beloved, it was in David's waiting time, waiting for that moment his anointed head would become the crown head, that David grew strong in the Lord. And beloved, it's in our waiting times that God is actually cultivating a strength in God in our lives, in the waiting time. Beloved, like Noah, we're going to spend so much of our time in the mid-level place, the in-between places, the places where the promise is received and the promise is actually fulfilled. Because it's actually in your waiting times, waiting upon those promises, that God is doing something so deep within our life. Amen. If you believe it, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. And then we come to the last level, the lower level. Beloved, this is the place where you are deep in the belly of the ship. And in this place, there's barely any natural light. If you're going to have light, you have to be careful to keep the lamps lit. It's this lowest level place where you feel the darkest, you feel the darkness the most. It's this lowest level place where you feel the isolation the most. It's this lowest level place where you feel the loneliness the most. Beloved, this is the place where your calling costs the most. It's the place where you have to minister through your hurt. It's the place where you have to minister through your loneliness. It's the place you have to minister through the misunderstandings of people. It's not an easy place. In fact, it can be a very painful place. But can I just tell you, it is a very important place. It's a very important part of our walk. Let me tell you three powerful things about this lower level place. First of all, it's an important place. It's an important place. Beloved, listen. There are things about God's heart that only suffering can teach you. There are places about God's heart you can't experience without walking through seasons of suffering with God. Listen, if I'm truly going to know Him as the Father of all comfort, how can I truly know Him as the Father of all comfort if I never need comforting? And how can I truly know Him as a friend who sticks closer than a brother if I've never been betrayed or forsaken? You know, there's a cry in my heart that says, God, I want to know You in Your fullness. But I know that's going to come with a cost. And that's where it's going to take grace. Listen, there are just some places and some characteristics about God's heart you can't know without suffering. I want to know You in Your fullness. Oh, really? In my fullness. I'm the Father of all comfort. You really want to know that side of my heart? By grace, I do, Lord. Then we're going to have to suffer. How can you know Me as the Father of all comfort if you never need comforting? Amen. So number one, it's an important place. Number two, it's a powerful place. This low-level place is where character is forged, comforters are made, compassion is born, and strength is cultivated. Beloved, comforters are not born. Comforters are forged in the fires of suffering. And it's in our own suffering that there is a presence of God and an anointing of the Holy Spirit that begins to fill our comfort. In this fallen, broken, fragmented world, people need the comfort of God, a comfort that can actually transform their lives. And this comfort fills our lives only in the low-level places. We can only comfort as we are comforted from the Father of all comforts. Amen. So it's a powerful place. It's a place where character is forged. Comforters are made, compassion is born, and strength is cultivated. And thirdly, this low-level place is a very intimate place. You know, I'm reminded of Joseph. His last stop before the palace was the dungeon. In all of Egypt, there was no place lower than the dungeon. But something very precious and priceless happened in Joseph's life. As he descended from the pit down into Potiphar's house, down into the dungeon, the Bible says repeatedly, God was with Joseph. And when the Bible says God was with Joseph, it doesn't just mean God was with Joseph. What it means is Joseph found such an intimacy with the presence of God down in that dungeon. Listen, when he needed comfort, the presence of God would come and give him comfort. When he needed strength, the presence of God would come and give him strength. And when he needed some kind of hope, the presence of God would come and give him hope. And when he finally came out of that dungeon, the presence of God was his greatest treasure. He sat on the throne of Egypt. And all the worldly wealth surrounded him of Egypt. But all the treasures of Egypt could not come close to the treasure of God's presence. And he found that treasure in the dungeon. Amen. It's a very intimate place. Beloved, I want to end with this. One day our good old gospel ship is going to land us upon the shores of our heavenly home. And when we get home, our only song is going to be grace. In the high-level place, it was all grace. In the mid-level place, it was all grace. And in the low-level place, it was all grace. You know, I'm just as grateful for the low-level place as I am the high-level place. And that may sound crazy. But when we get to heaven, there's something going to be in our heart that's going to say, I am just as grateful for the low-level place as I was the high-level place. Because the high-level place was a place of refreshing. But the low-level place was a place of intimacy. And from the top of this gospel ship to the bottom of this gospel ship, my only song is grace. Amen. You know, Noah was saved by grace. He was saved by grace. In those days when he was up on that top level working, it was all grace. In those days when it was his turn to go to the bottom of the ship and work, it was all grace. From the top of the ship to the bottom of the ship, it was all grace. Amen. And when we get home to heaven, the only thing we're going to be able to say, I started this journey with grace, and it ended in grace. It was grace, grace, grace. Thank God for his grace. Amen. Stand with me tonight. This afternoon, I just want to pray with people who can say, Pastor Tim, I am in that place of waiting with God. You know, God has put a promise in my heart. And I'm still waiting on it. But I caught a revelation tonight. I caught a revelation that my waiting time is not wasted time. That in this place of waiting, God is actually doing something very deep in my life. That in this place of waiting, that very promise I'm waiting on is refining me. It's refining my character. It's refining my strength. It's refining my faith. That very promise I'm waiting on is actually refining me in this waiting place. So tonight I just want to come and I want to just renew my confidence in the Lord. Lord, you know what you're doing. You've given me a promise. I haven't seen it yet. But Lord, you know what you're doing. In this waiting room with God, Lord, you're birthing something very deep in my heart. And tonight, maybe there are just people here, you've been waiting a long time and you just come in discouraged. But the Lord is saying, don't be discouraged. You're going to see the promise in its appointed time. No, Habakkuk, it shall speak and not lie in its appointed time. But just know, while you're waiting upon it, it's doing something very deep in your life, something very powerful in your life. It's making you a person of great faith, and it's of great strength in God. It's doing something deep in your life. And tonight, just something in the heart that says, you know what, I want to make that altar call. I just want to renew my confidence in the Lord. Lord, I'm going to continue to wait, knowing that waiting time is not wasted time. You're doing something in my life, and it's because you're faithful. So if that's you, I just want to pray with you. So as the praise team begins to pray, if you want to come down and receive prayer tonight, why don't you begin to come down? And I would really like to pray with you. I know what it's like to wait. I really want to pray with you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Oh, my heart, I thank you. I thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. God, I do want to pray for, Lord, those that have come to this altar, God. Lord, you've put a promise in their heart. God, you've spoken a word in their heart. And Lord, some of them have been waiting a long time. God, some of them have been waiting, as Hebrews says, in faith and patience for a long season, God. And Lord, sometimes, God, we can easily get discouraged when it seems like it just goes on and goes on and goes on and goes on. The waiting time goes on. But God, tonight we renew our confidence in the Lord. God, we renew our confidence in our God. That God, even in the waiting times, Lord, you're doing something very deep in our life. You're doing something very solid in our life. You're doing something very thorough in our life, God. Lord, We always like to say that character comes before calling. God, you know the calling upon each life, and you know the character they're going to need to walk in that calling, to walk in the strength of that calling. And God, it's in the waiting times, as we see in the life of Joseph, that God, you build that character and you build that strength in our lives, that we can walk out whatever calling you have upon our life. Lord, I believe there are people here, God, and they're wondering, God, when are you going to set me in my calling? When are you going to use me in the fullness of my calling? But God, you're saying, I got to build the character first. You got to have the character before the calling, because if you don't possess the character before the calling, you'll just fall in your calling because you don't have the strength. But it's in your waiting times that I'm building character. It's in your waiting times that I'm building strength. It's in your waiting times that I'm cultivating a great faith in your life, God. And Lord, we know it's not easy. God, it takes a lot of grace. Sometimes it takes a lot of grace to wait upon you in those waiting times. And tonight, God, I pray that, Lord, you would just undergird them with grace and you would undergird them with strength as you undergird them with this revelation that this waiting time is not wasted time. I'm doing something deep. I'm doing something precious. I'm doing something priceless, God, and I thank you for that. And God, we do thank you that you are the God who's faithful to fulfill your promises. God, as you said in Habakkuk, you said, though it tarry, though it seems like it's taken a long time, wait for it. It will speak, it will not lie. Surely it shall come to pass. And God, every promise that you've spoken in our heart regarding our lives, regarding our families, regarding our ministries, regarding our callings, you're going to keep every promise you've made, God, because you are a faithful, promise-keeping God. But help us not lose sight of the fact that between the promise received and the promise fulfilled, that is a very important time in our life. It's a strategic time. It's a pivotal time. God, it's a vital time. Lord, you're working in our heart and you're producing something, God. Lord, I thank you for every promise that's represented in this altar. And I thank you for every place of refinement that these promises are working within the lives of your people. I thank you for it, God. And God, we just give you glory and we just give you honor, God. That, Lord, the same God who's with us in the waiting time, you're going to fulfill those promises. And we thank you for that, God. Lord, I pray great grace upon these precious people of God as they're with you in the waiting room, God, waiting for those promises to be birthed, to be fulfilled, God. God, I pray a great grace upon them, God. Lord, you are doing something so marvelous. Man's words cannot describe it. Man's words cannot define it in these waiting times with God. And I thank you with all my heart. I thank you. Beloved, if you believe it, say amen with me. Amen with me.